Good evening. We want to continue our study in the book of Daniel. We're going to be doing Daniel chapter 9. And I know some come through the back door, some come through the sides door, and it might be that there's a few of those notes left. Is there anyone who doesn't have a two-page handout on Daniel 9? Okay. We must be well suited. Just a couple of things in way of announcements this evening. One is we collect Campbell's soup labels and box tops for education. Some of you might be saving those for other Christian organizations. If so, we understand. But if not, we'd be happy for you to collect those. And I think there's a poster and a box out in the kitchen area. And maybe it'll even be back in the lobby area as well. But it's the Campbell's soup labels. And then if you look at certain cereals such as, I can't tell you which ones, but I think it's, well, they're usually on there with Betty Crocker. It's not the Betty Crocker coupon, but there's another one that says Box Stops for Education. We would appreciate those. And then in the back foyer, there's a few of the prophecy books called Can You Really Know the Future? Those are free for your taking, as well as the books Power of the Cross, and you can help yourself to those. Since being here, I visited several times with Alton about the possibility of doing a trip to Israel next June. And we're looking at several possible dates, but it would be one that would leave from Nassau, Bahamas, and go into New York, and then from New York to Israel. And we're looking at the possibility of either June 18th, June 11th, or June the 5th. It would be for 8 nights. And so if that would be of interest to you, you might mention that to either to Alton or to Roddy, or some of the others, and we're trying to see if there's sufficient interest to go. I always find it a real encouraging time to go to Israel and to see the land of the Bible, to try to correlate things that are taking place there. We kind of do the past, look at historical things, we look at present day things, and then of course we look at the future. Then one other comment before we get to Daniel chapter 9. Perhaps you saw today where the man from South Korea was beheaded. And it was interesting to see how clear his testimony was. I think on at least two of the news reports I heard, there's no doubt that this man was a believer. And so we need to remember that there's considerable dynamics going on in these countries. And no doubt, I think one of the reasons he might have been singled out was because this is a man who knew Korean, English, and the Arabic language. And he was hoping to complete his education and actually serve as a missionary to Arab people. And so perhaps that was among the reasons why he was chosen for the death sentence that he received. Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is, I think, a wonderful example of how accurate the Bible is. And again, this is one of those chapters where I think that, yes, it is prophetic, but I think more than anything else, what it does, it gives tremendous confidence to everyone who's a Christian of the validity of Scripture. And that's really my hope tonight. And really, that's been my hope through the study of the book of Daniel. My guess is that you've studied Daniel before and maybe learned many of the lessons of prophecy in it. But when we come to Daniel, it really is a book that I think encourages us to say the Bible is true. And because the Bible is true, I mean, we say, yeah, we know that. But when we see the Bible is true in every detail, it allows us to live by it, by faith. I think it encourages us to live in such a way that we would please the Lord. Remember that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And I think Daniel is quite an example of one who lived by faith. And so let's begin our reading tonight. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Remember, we've been talking about the fact that there were two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians, and Darius was the older of these two kings. Cyrus was the younger. He was actually the king, we would say, of Persia. And Darius, the older one, he was the uncle to Cyrus, and he was the king of the Medes. He was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, or we would say the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting in sackcloth and ashes, And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant in mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open mine eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. We'll stop there just for a moment, because I think this is really a very important part of this whole study on Daniel chapter 9. As we come to this, I've just given a brief outline. I think you have it in your notes as well, and it might help you as you look at this whole Daniel chapter 9. But in verses 1 and 2, it's interesting to me that Daniel searches the Scripture. And remember that Daniel had been going through a time of trouble, a time when he would go from one kingdom to another, from the Babylonian kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. And no doubt a time when much of what Daniel stood for was being rejected. Remember that he was actually, I'm going to say, in retirement, because Nebuchadnezzar, while he might have come to God in faith, we know that Belshazzar certainly had forgotten about Daniel. And so it might be easy for Daniel to become discouraged, but what is interesting to me is that in verse 2, it talks about how that Daniel understood by the books the number of years. As we read the historical accounts, and as we read the biblical accounts, I'm convinced of several things. One of those is that Jeremiah was among those that were carried away captive into Babylon after Daniel. And I think that it was these writings of Jeremiah that Daniel is studying. What do we do when we're in trouble? You know, what do we turn to? And Daniel, it appears to me, turned to the prophet Jeremiah. And he begins to read, and as he reads God's word, he's encouraged. And he's encouraged because he says, by reading that, I understood it would be 70 years. Let's go back, keep your finger there in Daniel chapter 9, but go with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. And remember, as we started our study in Daniel, we talked about the fact that there were contemporary prophets. And among those would be Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Verse 9, maybe for context, behold, I sin and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. Then verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 27. And you'll see that he will make mention of the fact in verse 7, and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time of the land come. And then again in Daniel Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return even unto this place. And so here is Daniel, and I think Daniel was studying those scriptures. I think as Daniel studied the scriptures, Daniel understood completely what God was talking about. And then look at the next verses there from verses 3 through 19. Here's a prayer of Daniel for mercy. Now, it's interesting because as you look at the study of Daniel, he's one of the few that we find very little recorded against him. But isn't it interesting that in Nehemiah chapter 9 and in Ezra chapter 9, as well as in Daniel chapter 9, we have three great prayers, don't we? And one of the things that's common in each of these is that here are men of God, And as they pray, they're confessing the sins of their people as well as their own sins. You know, it's easy for us to talk about the sins of the government. It's easy for us to talk about the sins of the people around us. But here is Daniel. And notice that when Daniel talks about the sins of his people, he says in verse 5, we have sinned. He includes himself. And we have committed iniquity. Not just, you know, your people have done that. It's so easy for us to say, well, others are doing wrong, and to forget that really God is looking for us to humble ourselves and to confess our sins. And Daniel does that. And he does it in a very sincere way. He prays for the sins of his people. It's interesting that he doesn't pray for his captors, but he prays for his own sins. I think that's one of the most valuable lessons that I ever got from visiting countries that are under persecution. And it's interesting to me that whether it's been in China or whether it's been in Burma, it's almost impossible to get these people to ever complain about their conditions. Matter of fact, Brother Lee is a tremendous example of that. And if you try to get him to make a comment against his captors, he will not do it. But what he continually says, pray for me that I will have faith. Pray for me that I will be a true witness for Christ. But he never once says, pray for me that God will deliver me from my tormentors. I'm afraid I'm built a little different. I would be saying to people, you know, pray that God will strike them with a plague or deal some harm to them. No, he asks that God would give him the strength to endure such things. And so he seeks mercy. He seeks forgiveness. And then he prays for three very specific items. And look at verse 16. And one of those is he prays for the sanctuary or for the temple. Then in verse 19, as well as also in verse 16, he will pray for the city, for Jerusalem. And then again in verse 19, he will pray for the people. Now, what temple do you think he's praying about? Well, I think it would have to be the temple of his day, don't you? And I think it would have to be a Jewish temple. Now, that may seem like a redundant question, but it really is important. And then when he talks about the city, he names the city, doesn't he? He names it as Jerusalem, and he talks about it as being thy holy city. In other words, it's viewed by God as holy. We may not view it as holy. We may not view it as important, but certainly God does, and Daniel did. And then he prays for his people. What would be his people? Would it be the church? And the answer is no. It would have to be the Jewish people. So there's a very specific prayer concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel. And then we come to verse 20. And this is truly the prophetic portion of this. And I don't know of a prophetic portion in all of God's Word that I think is more pronounced in terms of what God does in fulfilling His Word. Matter of fact, sometimes when I'm studying this and sometimes when I'm explaining this, I always hope that somewhere in the audience there's a skeptic. That's terrible to say, isn't it? But I've taught at a university so long, I've had so many classes where people say, I mean, even an engineering equation, they say, prove that. I doubt that. And so your whole job is to try to prove what I think is obvious, but what other people think is not obvious. And let me say this, that I think that God is so precise in His Word and in His predictions that God is not one day off. That's nice to know, isn't it? You know, when you get an airline schedule, it's not very exact, is it? Pam took off today thinking she'd be home tonight. She gets to spend the night, and I think it's in Memphis. The plane schedule for Fort Lauderdale landed in West Palm. She got to take a shuttle bus back to Fort Lauderdale and then another flight. You know, airlines, they're unpredictable, aren't they? We're unpredictable. God makes a promise and He fulfills it. I mean, right to the very day. If God makes a promise, you can be assured of this. He will move every single atom in the universe to make sure that His Word is fulfilled exactly as He promised. Isn't that a wonderful God? And you see, the reason I like that is because it's God who promises eternal life. Is there any chance that if we trust in Christ, we will not have eternal life? And the answer is absolutely no. If that's true, then God is not God. But God is God, and His Word is holy, and His Word will be kept. And so, look at verse 20. It says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presented my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So here's Jerusalem. It's called the city of the Lord. It's called the holy mountain of God. And he says, even while he was speaking, yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. I want to just stop here for a moment because Gabriel is used continually to communicate messages from heaven. If we went back to Daniel chapter 8, I think it's verse 16, there we will find again, there's Gabriel, and he comes and he makes known to Daniel the meaning of the dream. Remember the dream we studied on Sunday with the ram with the two horns? And a tougher horn, a bigger horn came up last and became the dominant one. And then the he-goat that had a horn that was broken and four came up. And then Gabriel's the one that says, okay, the ram with the two horns, well, that's Mede and Persia. And the he-goat with the one horn that's broken and four come up and another horn comes out of it, that's the Grecian Empire. And so Gabriel is the one who often communicates from heaven. We took the time tonight, we would go to Daniel chapter 10. Again, I think you'd find Gabriel interpreting there. Or to Luke chapter 1. And it's Gabriel who announces to Mary concerning the birth of Christ. And so it appears that one of the jobs that Gabriel has in the Bible is he's involved in delivering messages from God and then interpreting them. And then later you will find, here's Michael. And Michael, he will be involved in a conflict, chapter 10, verse 13. And Michael, he's there, and he's standing against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And so it appears that these have different types of functions and activities. But here, his job is to interpret for Daniel. And so he says, he informed me, verse 22, and talked with him and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, you might say, wow, Daniel, that's a tremendous benefit to have Gabriel come. But you want to know the truth? We have something even better than Gabriel. Guess what we have? The Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that wonderful? You see, sometimes we look and say, Daniel had such an advantage. I mean, to have someone come and reveal the meaning of this. Think about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. And Gabriel would come from time to time. But the Spirit of God lives within us and resides within us. And so we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And that allows us a tremendous advantage as we look at trying to understand God's Word. And so then he says in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, consider the vision. Now here's what he says. Here's the prophetic part, verses 24 through 27. It's a small portion, but believe me when I say it's a wonderful portion. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now let's just stop there for a minute, because really there's no English correspondence for this, because what we would say 77s. In other words, this period called 77s that I put, and that's why on your notes, you notice I have 77s. But you see, we have no way to have a period of seven other than a week. That's the only period of seven that we know of. And so that's why this is translated 70 weeks. But really, if we were to read it in its true language, in the Hebrew language, because this chapter is one that is in Hebrew, it would say 77s. And so what I'm going to suggest to you, even at the beginning, is that this is not a week of days, but it's a week of years. Later, not tonight, but in another chapter in the book of Daniel that we'll study later, it will say a week of days. I mean, it actually says in Hebrew, a week of days. In our English Bible, it just says a week. And so because it doesn't say a week of days, I think we have every right to say that this is a week of years. So a week, then, is a period of 7 years. So when he's talking about 70 weeks, or we would say 77s, he's talking about 70 times 7, or a period of 490 years. Are we together on that? If we are, just shake your head this way. 70 times 7, it is 490, isn't it? And so don't think of it in terms of a week, but think of it in terms of a period of 7. And so he says 70 times 7... 490 are determined upon thy people. Now, if it's thy people, who would it be? It must be the Jews, right? So this is not a prophecy for the church age. but it's for Israel. And upon thy holy city. Do we have, as the church, do we have a holy city? And the answer is no. But the Jews do. And so again, it's Jewish. Here's what will take place. At the end of this 490 years, here's what will take place. It will finish transgression. That's number one. It will make an end of sins. That's number two. It will make reconciliation for iniquity. That's number three. It will bring in everlasting righteousness. That's number four. It will seal up the vision. Number five. And it will seal up prophecy. Number six. And will anoint the most holy. That's that seven things will be accomplished when these 490 years are done. Then you come to verse 25. Know therefore and understand. It's a mathematical term. If we were to look at the phrase in Hebrew, it would say this, calculate and calculate again. It's actually the term a mathematician would use. It would be like a math teacher saying, all right, do the problem and check your answer. And so Gabriel says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 times 7, and then 62, or we would say 62 sevens, the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after this 62 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the cities. They will destroy Jerusalem, and they will destroy the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that's the Antichrist, that's the one that just did this destroying. That's an important distinction. So this one who destroys the city, destroys the sanctuary, he will confirm the covenant with many, and the word many is the word there for rulers of Israel. This one who comes will confirm the covenant with the leaders of Israel for one period of 7 years. And in the midst of this period of 7 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, a lawyer could have written that. I mean, there's so many double phrases and double talks. Well, remember, he said to calculate and calculate again, and we plan to do that tonight, so bear with me just for a few minutes. There are three divisions in Scripture. And if we were to go, and let's do, keep your finger again in Daniel, but I think these three are important because there's so much teaching that I see that is really not biblical on who the tribulation is for. I'm convinced that the tribulation is for the Jewish people. The point of the tribulation is not for the church. God is going to work with the church. But when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what he says. Verse 31 and 32, for the sake of time, just 32. Give no offense neither to the Jews, that's category one, nor to the Greeks, or that would be to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three divisions, three classifications. As we look at what God's plan is, he has a plan for the Jews. He has a plan for the Gentiles. And then has a plan for the church or for those that are saved. Now, as we look at these things, notice this. That for the Jews, he has this period called the 70 weeks or the 77s. It's explained in Daniel chapter 9. This vision, this prophetic vision that Daniel has is... It tells what will take place for the Jews for this 490-year period. For the Gentiles, he talks about the time of the Gentiles. Two ways that we know about what will take place with the Gentiles. One is in Luke chapter 21. He speaks about the time of the Gentiles. And then the other one is, as you look at this image, this is the time of the Gentiles. As you look at these weird beasts from Daniel 7, that's the time of the Gentiles. And so he deals with the Gentiles in one story in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7. But he deals with the Jews when he comes to chapter 9. Then what about the church? Huh? We have a completely different situation. I believe that the church is born in Acts chapter 2. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes and he baptizes believers into one body, in Corinthians chapter 12, he explains the fact that we've been baptized into one body. And the end of this church age, so it began in Acts 2, it's explained in 1 Corinthians 12, and in Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about this, how that Christ himself will come in the clouds. A trumpet will sound. There will be the voice of an archangel. It's an announcement. My own guess is it's Gabriel, because Gabriel's been used to make announcements before. And there will be a shout, come up here. And when the church has gravity turned off, then we go to be with Jesus. And I think the church age is over. Once the church age is over, he will go back and begin to deal with the Jewish people again. But in the parenthesis, in this church age, he's dealing with us who are both Jews and Gentiles. Today, when a Jew accepts Christ, he becomes part of the church, doesn't he? And he would be involved in this. And so God has a plan for the Jews, for the Gentiles, and for the church. And we see that they're all distinct from one another. Now, we've mentioned the fact that this the subject here is Daniel's people, that's got to be Israel. Daniel's city, that's got to be Jerusalem. And Daniel's temple, that's got to be the temple in Jerusalem. I say that because those things are Jewish. As a Christian, I don't have to go to Jerusalem, do I? Now, I enjoy going to Israel to learn about the Bible. But there's nothing in Jerusalem particularly by which Christians anchor themselves, but there certainly is for the Jew, isn't there? And the same way with the temple. We don't need that temple, do we? Matter of fact, he says that our body is the temple. We are the temple. But for the Jew, the temple is important. And so you can see that this is designed for the Jewish people. Now, let's take a look at when he says to calculate and calculate again. Notice in Daniel chapter 9, he says, first of all, he says there's going to be seven sevens, or 7 weeks, or seven times seven, 490 years. And it's interesting because that's really when there was a commandment to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. At that particular time, there was a command to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. And then it talks about another period, 62 more sevens, 434 years, the completion of Jerusalem to the Messiah would come. And then he has a gap. And then he deals with this last period of seven. That's in verse 27, where he talks about how the Antichrist will come, and he will have one more period of seven. So it's when you take the seven sevens, the 62 sevens, and the one times seven together, this makes 70 sevens. Are you with me? Okay. Now, this is called the time of Jacob's trouble. We'll get into that in just a moment. But let's go back, first of all, and let's begin to deal with this first period of seven. Now, that's not the one I want. Let's see if I've got it on the next one. That's not even the one I want. Yeah, here's the one I want. And you'll notice, I think, on page two, I have these written down for you. How do we know when this period begins? How do we know when the 490 years begins? Well, here's what he says. Let's read it. Let's read every word of it, because every word of it is important. He says this: know therefore and understand, calculate and calculate again, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So what he's talking about is that when he commands to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem all the way until Messiah, the prince, there's a certain period of time. And that certain period of time is 7 plus 62, or 69 times 7. Now, that would be 483 years. Because if we had the last period of 7, that would make 490. And we're 7 years short of that. So the commandment to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, not the sacrifices, but the city. From the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is going to be a certain period of time. Now, how do we know exactly when that begins? Well, there's four times that you'll find in the Bible that there's a command to go back and to rebuild. Remember, in our very first lesson on Daniel, we talked about the fact that stories that take place, historical stories that take place about the same time as Daniel, is Ezra and Nehemiah. They're called post-captivity books. And so, let's keep our finger in the book of Daniel, and let's go tonight to these books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I really believe that one of the reasons why there's so much confusion about this is because as you look at our English Bible, we certainly don't have the books arranged in a good order, do we? And I'm not trying to get you to change the order of your books. We've got them memorized by now. We've got little songs that help us to find these. But you should know that as we turn backwards to Ezra and Nehemiah, we're actually turning forward in terms of history. And the very first decree is found in Ezra chapter 1. In Ezra chapter 1, you will find the story. And it says this, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia." So remember, we've been talking about how the Medes and the Persians took over. First, it would be the Medes under Darius, and then the Persians with Cyrus. And he talks about a proclamation, and what he does, he says, all right, he said, I want you to go back, and he said, and I want you to build the house of the Lord. Now, to build, verse 4, he said, make an offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so this first command is not the starting point, but instead he says, go back and build the house of God. Then you go to Ezra chapter 6, and what will take place is the 17 years that elapsed there, Cyrus will say, okay, I'm going to reemphasize the fact, since you didn't get off to a very good start, I'm going to reemphasize the fact, go back and build the house of God. So it is a rebuilding program, but it's not to rebuild the city. And when you go to Ezra chapter 7, for the third time now, a new king. One king dies, another king comes to power. He says, I'm going to reissue the commandment, go back and build the house of the Lord. And so these first three, it's like in a race. Have you ever seen a race as the runners get ready to start and there's what's called a false start? And so, yeah, these are commands to go back and to rebuild, but they're all to rebuild the house of God. But when you come to Nehemiah chapter 2, and let's go there, Nehemiah chapter 2, and you remember the story. In Ezra, they're rebuilding the house of God. In Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall for the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it unto the king, and now I have not been sad in his presence." And the king says, all right, why are you sad? And what Nehemiah says, he says, there's no one to build the city. And so the king, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he gives permission to go back and to build the city. Remember what Daniel 9 says? From the commandment to go back and to rebuild the city. And so now, let's take the starting point. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, those are unnecessary details. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us exactly the day. And so that day, the first day of Nisan, 445 B.C., that would correspond to our date of March the 14th, 445 B.C. Are you with me? That's the starting point. He said, calculate again from the commandment to go back and to restore the city. And so I'm saying, not here, not here, not here, but this is it. And so it starts on the first of Nisan, 445 B.C. Some of you are saying, wow, do we care? Oh, yeah, you will. Well, at least pretend like you do. It'll make me feel better. Now we're going to go all the way to the New Testament. And go with me quickly, because we're about to run out of time. And so we want to do this quickly. But look, if you will, at Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, you will recognize the story. It's a tremendous story. Remember how that Christ, in verse 28, as he's in Jerusalem, and he goes near to Bethany, and at Bethany to the Mount of Olives, and he sends two of his disciples, and he says, all right, I want you to go and to find a donkey, and the colt of a donkey. And he says, bring him to me. And as he rides that colt of a donkey down the Mount of Olives, it's what we call Palm Sunday. And remember how the people, they hail him as the king or as a prince, don't they? And remember, the enemies of Jesus said, hey, stop them. Don't let them say that. And remember what Jesus says? No. He said, if they would not have cried out, then the rocks would have cried out. That's the only time, I mean, you think of any other time when Jesus allowed in his public ministry any time for people to hail him as any way a prince or a king. And this is the only time. And he said, if you don't do it, the rocks will. That's why I know God is against rock music. He didn't allow rocks to sit. No, never mind. But I mean, he said it's going to be celebrated. Why? Because I believe this is when he was the prince. And so may I suggest to you that this is the end of that commandment. He says, calculate again from the commandment to restore the city. Nehemiah 2. Until he comes as the prince. Luke chapter 19. Now, when we go to John 11, we even get the date. Because it tells us that he will come to the Feast of Passover would be a certain time. It says that he came to Jerusalem on one day, and then he rode through Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. And the 10th of Nisan, 32 A.D., that would really be April the 6th, 32 A.D. And so we know the beginning point, we know the end point. And so now on your sheet, you will notice that what I've tried to do is I said, okay, here are the number of years. That's 476 years. Do you see on your sheet? And let's take that times 365 days per year. And so that gives us 173,740 days. For those of you that don't have a sheet, there it is. But you see, from March the 14th to April the 6th, that would be 24 more days. And then we have to add in for leap years because I didn't use the 1/4. And so I'm going to add in for leap years. And you will notice that according to Sir Robert Anderson, there's been a correction in the calendar. And by the way, Sir Robert Anderson, he did this back in the 1750s. So I'm not trying to take credit for this. I mean, this is remarkable. And so it's not just some prophecy preacher now, you know, in the year 2000 that's saying this. No, Sir Robert Anderson calculated this several hundred years ago. And so let's add in for leap years. And when we do, here's the grand total of days, 173,880 days. And again, I know what you're thinking. Okay, what does that have to do with the price of crawfish? Well, maybe it does. Let's see. Because you see, in Revelation chapter 11, we come to the period of time called the tribulation. And it's clearly, distinctly said in chapter 11, it talks about the first half of that period of time, and it says it's 42 months. Now, 42 months, if there's 30 days per month, in other words, in a prophetic year, there's 30 days per month, and so in 42 months, it even says there's 1,260 days. So the Bible says, how many days are in a prophetic month? Next, it even says that it's half of that period of time. Then you go to Revelation chapter 13, and after the war in heaven, when Satan is thrown down, when the Antichrist comes to power, he says, there's another 3.5 years. Remember what he said in Daniel? He says this, he's going to make a period of 7. He's going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of that period of time. And so sure enough, 3.5 years. Now, I point all that out because if we do a calculation, let's take 69 prophetic weeks of years, so that's 360 days per year, times 69 times 7, and that turns out to be exactly 173,880. In other words, God is not one single day off. From the commandment to start to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus came through the city, that's why I said, all right, if these people don't lay down their coats, if these people don't cry out, then even the stones will cry out. Our God knows the calendar, doesn't he? Our God is precise. And so that's why he could say to Daniel, Daniel, calculate and calculate again. Because God was going to be right on schedule. And so look at all the events that are taking place in the world around us. And you want to know something? Our God is right on time. Our God is right on schedule. And so that's the 70th week of Daniel. Now, there's so many things that are taking place that remind me of where we are. Remember we looked at Daniel, Revelation chapter 13, and the Bible says this, that when the Antichrist, there's a war in heaven, chapter 12, the devil fights against Michael and his angels. See, Michael's the warrior archangel, and he wins. And Satan is restricted to the earth, and he says he knows his time is short. And so now the Antichrist is so mad that he stops the sacrifice. He stops it right in the middle of that 3.5 year, or right in the middle of that 7-year period, 3.5 years. How do we know that a week is really 7 years. Well, if we had time, and we don't, you go back to Genesis, I think it's chapter 26. I've got it written here somewhere. Genesis chapter 26 and 27. And you'll find that Jacob labored for his wife, it says, for 7 years. And then several verses later it says he labored for her for 1 week, one period of seven. And so a week is a period of seven. And so that's why we can say with certainty, God has everything marked out. Listen, as you look around, don't worry about the foreign governments and all their power, because God has it measured out. God has the day of grace extended, but there's going to come a time when he's going to say, you know what, enough is enough. And he's going to call the bride home for his son. And so we need to remember that he's long-suffering, isn't he? That's why the day of grace has been extended to where it is right now. But you know what? He will not. Just because God has not come in 2,000 years, don't get the idea that he's not coming at all. He'll come. It may seem like 490 years. That may seem like a long time. But you see, just as he said, okay, Daniel, I'm going to work with Israel for 483 years. And then the Messiah is going to be cut off. The city is going to be destroyed. Was Jerusalem destroyed? The sanctuary is going to be destroyed. And then this one who destroyed it, this Antichrist, he will come back and he will make a covenant with the leaders of Israel for one period of seven. That's going to be the tribulation. I believe before the tribulation ever starts, the church is gone. Then he begins to work in this period of seven. And right in the middle of that period of seven, he's going to stop. He's going to break the very promise he made. He's going to stop the sacrifice. He's going to set an image up of himself. He's going to require a mark in the hand or in the forehead. And those who worship him and take that mark will be doomed forever. That's the plan that God has for the Jews. Thank God he has a plan for us tonight, and that's to be raptured out by those who have accepted Christ. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you could say, calculate and calculate again. And Father, the more we look at the details of this, the more we're convinced that you are an awesome God, that you are a God that knows the beginning and the end. And Father, we take courage in that tonight, because we look at the world and it really is a mess. We see political factions fighting. We see religious commandments being given to kill people. We see Christians being tortured and beheaded. And Father, if it wasn't for the fact that you had a plan, we really would be discouraged. So we thank you tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight for being a wonderful God, a merciful God. And Father, we pray that we might be so encouraged that we might be willing to share the gospel with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.